Good morning. It's always good to be back. We are going to be in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we'll begin in verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." And so he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the freedom that we enjoy to come and gather around your word. Father, we thank you that unlike other people in some places in the world, we don't have to sing at a whisper, but we can sing joyfully and we can praise you from the bottom of our hearts and not in fear of being drug away to prison or persecuted in many different ways. But we have the freedom and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for those who've served our country and have won that freedom for us. We thank you for them. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that contains the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only thing that can set the sinner free. And Father, we commit our time to you this morning. We just want to surrender this hour to you and pray that you would speak to each heart. You know the need of everyone here, and we don't. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would speak and that you would accomplish your perfect will here this morning. Father, we thank you for your amazing, amazing love to send your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just in awe of who he is and what he's done. And we pray that all that's said this morning would honor him and glorify him. And if there's anyone here today who doesn't know him, that they might be drawn to him and trust him. So we commit it all to you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Give us understanding and help. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess we're going to talk about a somewhat of a subject that relates to Memorial Day, but I wasn't thinking of that as I was praying and seeking the Lord's will for this message. But we're going to be talking about the enemy. When I was young, my dad joined Amway, and yeah, saw the expressions. I was probably 8 or 10 years old, and man, he just got so excited about Amway, and I think my dad was convinced that he was going to be a millionaire within 2 years, and that, of course, spread into our hearts, you know, as I was 8 or 10, somewhere in there. My sister's 3 years younger, and so we would just be like, wow, you know, we're going to be rich. And we had these meetings in our home, and we'd have to clean the house and go to bed early and all that. And my dad would have these meetings, and, you know, it wasn't long. And we saw that this wasn't going to pan out. You know, we would actually go to the conventions and get our picture taken in front of the Mercedes convertible and in front of the limo, and thought it was the most amazing thing as kids. I remember going to bed at night and dreaming about what it would be like to have everything I wanted. But it wasn't long until these things just started to fade away. And that excitement my dad had about this Amway thing just fizzled out, and it just wasn't happening. And those dreams were forgotten. You know, eventually my parents, years later, were able to buy a new home. And my sister and I got real excited, and we were moving up in the world, you know, and moved into this new neighborhood, and from the little house to the bigger house, and we had a lot of pride in that. And, you know, it wasn't a few years after that that my parents divorced, and my family just fell apart, and the four of us kind of went in different directions. When my parents divorced, I quit school, and I chose life in the fast lane, and I was pursuing pleasures and riches. I became addicted to adrenaline, for one, but drugs and money. And after a 10-year crime spree, I was left empty, discouraged, and just miserable. My father died of cancer. I was arrested, and my life had just unraveled, and pow, you talk about rock bottom. I hit rock bottom wide open. And you hear a little story like that of just one life, and that's just an example of many of a world that can't deliver what it promises. A world that promises so much, but it just can't deliver. Just always leaves us disappointed, doesn't it? I don't know if you know Keith Green, but I really appreciate this man's music. He died in a plane crash when he was just in his prime, in his late 20s, I believe. But he wrote a song to his little boy, Josiah, and his son died in that crash as well. I don't know if he was 5, 6 years old or so, but in that song, he tells him, he says, "Son, you were born in a world that hates you." And he's right. And he goes on to say that he warns him, he says, "This world may promise you beauty, but it lied to me. This world may seem so alive, but it's really not. It's dead." And he's right, isn't he? And we have to experience that. We go out in life and those that aren't fortunate enough to grow up in a Christian home and hear the truth growing up, you go out in life and you have all these dreams and these things laid before you, these lies. And you're off in pursuit of peace and happiness and fulfillment and riches and all the things that we want. And you end up like me. Maybe you don't take the same path or the same course that I took, but doesn't matter which way you go in the world, you will always end up disappointed. And I was thinking about this as I was looking at this young man, this young rich ruler. And, you know, we can always trace our disappointment in this world to unrealistic expectations. And Satan is the master of false marketing, isn't he? Boy, is he good. He makes things look so good. And so we expect to find the peace. We expect to find the things that we're looking for in the world because he does such a good job of presenting them to us. But we always end up disappointed. Now, there may be fleeting moments and glimpses of these commodities. Now, we may get a taste here and there. We may even actually grab hold of something. Even if we grab hold of wealth, we find that it's not what I was really looking for. Some of the wealthiest people are the most miserable. But these things are always less than certain, and they're always less than what we expected. And I found it amazing how the God of this world has us so consumed with the temporary that we have lost sight of the eternal. And you know, if this is true of believers and unbelievers alike, He has us so engrossed and so consumed in the things that just don't matter that we've lost sight of the things that do. And this is how He keeps the lost from the truth. This is how He blinds the minds of those who believe not, with all the distractions and all of the glitter, at least in our culture. And He does the same thing to believers. But this young man is interesting. I've never really looked at this story in this light. And so this has been a fun study for me. But he's just another example of this pattern that we see in lives like mine and others all over the world. And it's interesting, we're looking at one version of the story. And so in Matthew 19, we have another account of this story. And then in Mark 10, and we don't have the time to lay these three out and overlap them and get the full picture. But I may refer to those other references a couple of times. But this man was, first of all, he was young. And we know our Lord Jesus was about this time somewhere in his early 30s in his ministry. And so I'm assuming that he was probably in his 20s, this young man. And he was wealthy. He was rich. And most young people that are wealthy gain their wealth through inheritance, right? Generally, that's the pattern that we see in life, is that a young person who's filthy rich didn't have time to earn it. It was just given to them. And then thirdly, he was important. He was a ruler. So he's the young, rich ruler. And that, you know, some believe that he was a ruler of a synagogue. And he may well have been, but I don't know for sure. And I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. But he was a ruler. We do know that much. But on the surface, it seems that this young man had a pretty easy life. That he had a lot of things going for him. And as I thought about this, and knowing from where I've come in life, you know, I began to see it a little differently. And this is partly speculation. I want to make that clear. There's certain things in the text that we just don't have, and I'm not trying to put stuff there that isn't there. But I wonder if this young man hadn't lost his parents, or at least one of them, in order to have this wealth. He could have suffered tremendous loss. And then in Mark, it tells us that he comes running to the Lord Jesus. He comes running and he kneels down. And I thought about that. You know, anybody who comes running to the Lord Jesus is searching for meaning. They're searching. He had the wealth. Why did he come running to the Lord Jesus? He knew there was something more that he needed. You know, under the facade, I believe he was just like you and me, just like everybody else. He may have, on the outside, looked like he had it all going, but underneath, it was a mess. Underneath, he was dissatisfied. Underneath, he was struggling with pain. It's just a part of living in this world. And just like most people, we get up. They get up in the morning and they put their face on and they go out into the world as if everything is just fine and dandy when it's really not. When it's really not. And the first thing that I saw in this story was that this young man was deceived. He was deceived. And let me explain. I believe he was deceived because he was given unrealistic expectations. Satan uses this world as a platform to discredit, to bring shame on, and to defame the God of heaven, doesn't he? That's his goal. And you know, people in the world are just little game pieces that are used and abused and lied to, discarded and destroyed by him to accomplish his plan of throwing mud in the face of God. And so there is a battle going on in the world, isn't it? It's an incredible battle. And I want to give you a few of his lies this morning. Maybe this young rich ruler had had just swallowed some of these wide open. Maybe we have. We could spend the rest of the year talking about the different lies that he feeds the people of this world and the people of God. But we're just going to look at a couple. One that stands out is he tells us that credentials rather than character measure success. In other words, he's saying, you fight your way to the top. You do whatever you can to get there. It does not matter how you hurt other people or what you do. It's your credentials that matter, not your character. Lie, cheat, steal, just get there. That's the way of the world. Another one, happiness is found by doing whatever brings you personal pleasure. What a lie. And he whispers underneath his breath, regardless of the pain it causes you or others. Don't we see that happening in the world? People pursuing pleasure, trying to find happiness at the cost of others. And this is of Satan. Here's another one. Power is used best to achieve our own gain and to satisfy our own greed. And so he tells us, it's all about you. It's all about you fulfilling your dreams and living for yourself. Forget about everybody else. Then he tells us that personal worth is found in this world through popularity, prestige, and position. And I want to tell you, the church has bought that one, at least in our culture. We have bought that one. We have swallowed that one. He's telling us to be more concerned about what people think than about what God thinks. And we know it's the other way around. He tells us that money and things are more important than people. And in this materialistic and selfish culture that we live in today, this is so true. As we look around, things and money have taken the place of souls. And he's throwing lies at us. I'll share one more. Peace can be found by being at the right place with the right people. Isn't that true? You ever feel like, I've felt this before, if me and my wife could just get on that cruise, if we could just get there, we could just have a break, it would just be beautiful. How many people in the world dream, like I was as a child, of being wealthy or having things or getting somewhere, spending time with this person, and I'll find peace? And what Satan wants us to believe is that it's out there. You keep searching in the world, you keep searching and you'll find it. It's there somewhere. The right person at the right place. But we know it's not. And any of these lies that we chew on and we believe, we end up disappointed because of unrealistic expectations. And you know, when our lives come crumbling down all around us from believing these lies, guess who gets the blame? God does. God gets the blame. When was the last time that you heard anyone blame Satan for the destructive demise of life on this planet? We don't, do we? Just about a month ago, I was helping a young lady at our church and get something out of her car, and she forgot her keys, and she said, "Oh, devil!" we're just grown so accustomed to hearing God's name blasphemed on a daily basis, and even, sadly to say, by believers, but. But this godly woman, she decided she would never blaspheme the name of God. But she said if she was going to, a word going to slip out, it was going to be on him. Oh, devil. Oh, what a mess this world is in. Things decay and rot if they're left alone. Storms destroy homes and lives. We've seen that hurricanes come through and just take an entire city out and displace millions of people. Tidal waves, it is just a chaotic world that we live in. Crops fail, health fades, the stock market plunges without notice. Catastrophic events are just happening all over, with the thing in the Gulf. And we just wonder, what's next? What's going to happen next? This is the world that we live in. There's suffering everywhere, and it's sickening to know how much abuse and mistreatment of children goes on in the world. And it all seems so unfair. And guess who gets the blame? God does. God does. I don't know about you, but maybe you know somebody who is angry at God for something that he never did. I meet these people all the time. And, you know, it's interesting that we live in a world that has crucified its own creator. We live in a world that rejected God, and when everything goes wrong, we turn and we blame him. Or at least most of the world looks to him when a catastrophe takes place. The news reporters, what are the questions? Why did God allow this? Where is God? And they just don't understand what's going on in the world. But this is just the way Satan likes it. You know, it's, think about this, a world of deceit and destruction. It seems to discredit the Creator, who is supposed to have sovereign control. And so Satan points and says, it's his fault. We know he has sovereign control. And you know, when this life is over, when it's all said and done, we're going to see that God was beautifully working in the midst of all of this mess, that not that he made, that we made, and that Satan is instigating and stirring up to blind us from the truth, that God was behind the scenes doing his work, getting his work done, reaching and rescuing people from this mess. And you know, the truth is that God cares. This man was, I believe, deceived. And he comes to the Lord Jesus for answers. And I was thinking about this. You know, the truth is that God cares. He's the only one who cares. And he cares so much that he gave his son, his only son. It says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with himself freely give us all things? He is calling. He's called us out of the world, right? Out of the mess. And he's cleaned us up. And he's calling in anyone who will come, whosoever. We think about what the Lord Jesus did. He came into the world in a miraculous way, didn't he? Came into the world through a virgin, as a baby. An amazing thing. He lived a life that was flawless and just sheer perfection. Every word and thought and deed, and he fulfills the law to the letter. And then he goes to the cross, and it's so interesting to think about this, that on that cross, he put everything in its right light. The love of God displayed was never displayed more fully than at the cross. Man's hatred and man's hatred of God and his sin was never put on greater display than on the cross. And there it is. We look at that scene 2,000 years ago, and we just see everything put in its right light. Man is wicked. God is amazingly gracious. And he has laid his life down. And on that cross, he stood in our place. And God the Father poured his wrath out on his son instead of me and instead of you. Because he cared. Because he loves you and me. And then the amazing thing is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He left this world in a miraculous way. And this sets him apart and his message apart from any other religious leader, any other religious book or message that is in the world or ever has been, because every one of those men are dead. They're in the grave. And if they're still alive, they're saying, go this way and go that way. But the Lord Jesus said that he is the way. And he is alive and he is able to save. He is able to save. And this verse just comes so clear, you know, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he came that we might have life. It's not his fault. He's here to clean up the mess. And so this young man was, I believe, deceived. And underneath this facade, he was suffering and he was searching for meaning, like so many people in the world. But then secondly, we see that he was denied. He was denied by the Lord. And I want to tell you the reason that he was denied. And it comes in one word. He was unwilling. He was unwilling. Let me explain. I believe the Lord gives him some tests. He tests him. And I just want to say that the Lord Jesus tested him not for the Lord to see if he would pass. The Lord knew what he was going to say and how he was going to respond. He was testing him to show this young man and to reveal to him his problems and where he fell short and his sin and his disobedience and that he might come to know the Savior. And so he's counseling him to the cross. Some of the way that the Lord deals with individuals is so unique, isn't it? We just look puzzled at his response. But he is the wise counselor. He is an amazing evangelist. But the first test he gives him is the test of identity. And this man, the young man, comes to him and says, "Good teacher, good teacher." And the Lord Jesus just made it clear, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." And I really believe what he's saying is, are you calling me a teacher or are you calling me God? Let's get straight. Who am I? And that is so important when we come to this truth of life in the Lord Jesus. Who is he? It's so important. And if you'll notice in Mark 10, if you can look at that story another later on, but he addresses him a second time when he says, "What do I still lack?" And when he did that time, he dropped the good and he said, "Teacher." And so it was very clear that he had failed that test. He failed to see the Lord Jesus as any more than a mere man. And so he was unwilling to recognize who he was. The second test was the test of repentance. And the Lord Jesus pointed him to the law. He said, "You keep the law." And we have to remember here, we're on Old Testament ground, right? In the Gospels, we're on Old Testament ground. The Lord hasn't died and risen. And so the Lord Jesus points him to the law. And we know the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law, we heard in the meeting previous, that the law is like a mirror. We come and we look at it, look at ourselves in the law, and we see how far we fall short. We see how filthy we are before a holy God. And we might not look bad, you know, compared to each other, but before a holy God, man, we've got a mess. And that was the design of the law, to break us and to see that we can't keep this. I can't meet this standard and then turn to the Messiah, turn to the one who was coming. And so they would look ahead. They would look ahead to him coming. We look back to what he did as he came. And he said, "Oh, I've kept all these commandments." I want to tell you, you look at these commandments and there's not a person in this room who has kept any of these. Now we know what the Lord says, if you murder, if you hate your brother, he considers it murder. If you look with lust, he considers it adultery. There's no one who can keep the Ten Commandments. That's why we need a Savior. And so he failed that. He's still clinging to his self-righteousness. He was unwilling to be honest with God. Unwilling to be honest with God. That's what repentance is. And then thirdly, there was the test of obedience. He told him what to do. He put his finger on the very thing that was the idol in his life. And he said, "Sell all that you have. Sell it all. Come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven." But we see that he was unwilling to obey. Unwilling, unwilling, unwilling. And you know, hell is filled with people who are unwilling, isn't it? Unwilling to believe, unwilling to listen, unwilling to change, unwilling. They're just stubborn and rebellious and unwilling. I think many of you may have heard of Eleanor Sims. You probably know her better than I do. She is an amazing servant of the Lord. I don't know how old she is. I'm guessing in her 80s, but I'm not 100% sure. I wouldn't dare ask her. But I had the privilege in the last month or two of serving along with her. She was in the dentist office, and probably a year ago and was sharing with a young lady there, as she faithfully does everywhere she goes, found out that this young lady was a believer and that her husband was not, and he was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. And if you're not familiar with that disease, this disease, it attacks the muscles in your body, just paralyzes your body. And it works slowly. So his foot went numb, and he didn't know what it was. And then he went to the doctor as it spread up his leg, and he was diagnosed. And within a short time, his legs were paralyzed. And over that time, I don't know how long it was from his diagnosis till when I met him. But when I met him, his torso all the way down was paralyzed. He was in a wheelchair, but he could still move his hands like this. Unsaved, and I want to tell you, if there was ever somebody who was unwilling, it was him. Miss Sims would faithfully come and visit and bring food and talk with him and share the gospel with him. And there was one time where she came in and was sharing in just the tenderest voice and just the most polite way that she does. And he said, "Just stop preaching to me." And so she did. And after a few moments of awkward silence, he said, "I didn't say stop talking to me. I said stop preaching to me." And so she turned to his wife, and she said, "Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that the Lord Jesus has paid for all of our sins? That we can be saved and on our way to heaven?" There was nothing more to talk about. There was nothing more on her heart for that guy than the gospel. I had the privilege of visiting with her, and I hit it off with Eric at first, and as I shared, he just began to grow harder and harder. And this young man was my age. He was 40 years old. I was 38. I'm 38. He was 40. He had two kids, 10 and 12, two boys, watching their father die. And, you know, he began, over those last few weeks, he lost his arms. He lost his muscles in his face. He couldn't eat. He couldn't drink. They had a tube. He refused the tube. He's going to lie there and die of starvation in a shell of a body. And there he laid for about a week and a half, almost 2 weeks, with no food or water. And we would come and visit, and all we could do is just put our hand on his and just pray for him and talk to him because he could still hear. The Lord had allowed everything to go except his ears and his mind. Isn't that something? To tell me the Lord is not working behind the suffering of this world. That may have been the only way that this man would have trusted Christ. And I can't say that Eric Starkey made it into glory. I believe he did, and I'll tell you why. That last week of his life, I came and prayed for him, and I put my hand on his hand, and I prayed. And as I was praying, he tried to say something. He tried to say something, but he couldn't. And it was obviously frustrating to him. He couldn't even move his eyes. We just had to move on. That was on Monday. But I took hope in that. We had shared the gospel with him. He had nothing to do but lay there and think about where he was going for all eternity. Miss Sims comes in on Wednesday, puts her hand on his and prays and says the same thing, shares the gospel, and he managed to break a smile. That was all he could do. We'll find out when we get there. But you know, guys, the saddest part of this story about this young man is that he went away. Now, I hope that Eric Starkey laid his will down and trusted Christ. We'll find out in glory. But this young man went away. And the reason is he was unwilling to obey the Lord Jesus. He was unwilling to obey. And the third thing is that he was discouraged. And it says in Mark that he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. And I believe it's because he loved the temporary more than the eternal. And this story just speaks to both of us here. Maybe that you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord. This speaks to you. There's a lesson, there's a message here for you. But there's one for the believer as well. You know, maybe you're here today and you're not sure You don't have the assurance that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven. That's a wonderful thing to have. Maybe you're here today and you know that you're not right with God. That's a solemn thing. To understand and know that if you were to die right now, that you would spend an eternity separated from God in hell. That's a solemn thing to come to grips with. But the wonderful thing is that if you're here, and that's the truth, that's true in your life, that you're here by the grace of God, God is presenting the gospel to you one more time. The truth is that we are all going to live forever somewhere. Eternal life to those who believe on the Lord Jesus, to those who are willing to accept Him. And eternal death, eternal separation from God in hell to all those who are unwilling to come to Him. To those who walk away clinging to the things that mean nothing. In a world full of lies, that is the truth. That is the truth. And as hard as it is to take, I don't think any Christian really is content in hearing about the suffering in the place called hell. But just be reminded that hell was never a place intended for any man to go. But heaven was a place that was prepared for you and me. You were never intended to go there. But this young ruler was clinging to his wealth, and he went away sorrowful. And I ask you this morning, what are you clinging to? What is it that keeps us from Christ? Is it wealth? Is it what others may think? Maybe it's a sin that you're just not ready to let go of. But you know, I really believe that I would have never trusted Christ if I hadn't been convinced that what Jesus Christ was offering me was better than what I already had. Eternal life, forgiveness of sin, a clear conscience, a relationship with God. We could go on. But this, you pile anything up that you're clinging to and you compare it to Him and it falls short. It's just rubbish. It's just refuse to be tossed aside and cling to Jesus Christ, to cling to Him. And you know, this thing applies to the believer as well. Again, as I said in the beginning, I really believe that it's possible that we have allowed the enemy to get us so consumed in the temporary that we've lost sight of the eternal. You know, I think that it's true that many of us, I know it's true in our youth today, as we work with the youth at Northridge, and I know our time is gone. I think the problem in the church in America that has become so worldly today, the problem is that we're so busy that we have not been close enough to the Lord Jesus and stayed long enough to be convinced that He is better than anything else. We just don't have time for Him anymore. And the problem is that I think that many of us are living too much for time and not enough for eternity. And we have an eternity lying before. Someone has said that those years from the cradle to the grave are a tiny speck in the great ocean of everlasting, never-ending existence. Earth is not the goal, is it? This world is not our home. We're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims on this earth, not to pile up earthly treasure, not to be satisfied and pursue earthly pleasure. But as the Scripture says, we're headed to a city whose builder and maker is God. Have we lost our pilgrim character? Have we lost sight of the billions of people who don't know Christ in the world? You know, it's estimated, and this is so hard to know, but based on the number of people that die in the world, it's estimated that 80,000 people plunge into hell every day. And that's a very conservative number. And I believe the Lord wants to challenge us this morning and ask us, what are we living for? What are we living for? The temporary or the eternal? And then the last question I believe that he's put before us this morning is, who are you rescuing? Guys, there's a world out there that is disappointed. And don't be fooled by their face. Don't be fooled by the happy face they put on, because they're in the same world that you're in. They're dealing with the same lies and the same mess that we did. And they need to hear the truth. The only thing that can set these people free is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know if this is true or not. This is tradition. I'll close with this, that back in Mark chapter 14, in the garden where the Lord Jesus is betrayed, there is a scene there, chapter 14 and verse 50. I'll read this and close, but it says, "Then they all forsook him and fled. And now a certain young man followed him and Caiaphas, the Lord Jesus, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Many believe this is the young rich ruler who later made the right choice, laid down his will, trusted Christ, and was following him. And here he would have left all, even the linen cloth, and there we see him naked. Do we know for sure? No, we don't. But I want to tell you, if you're still here today and you don't know the Lord, that there's hope. You can trust him right now. You can be saved right now. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to walk the aisle. You just believe. I got saved. I read the Gospel of John. From chapter 1, I was lost. Chapter 21, I was saved because I believed on Jesus Christ. And I hope that every one of us can leave here this morning with him clutched in your hands. We cling to him. He is the Savior. And I pray that it be yours today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in the end of this life, that you're going to set it all right. That every wrong will be made right. Every lie will be revealed. And every person will be put in their rightful place. It's humbling and solemn to think, Lord. Thank you that you are at work in the world. Thank you, Lord, that you care. And that you know every single thing that every one of us is going through. And as the scripture says, your hand is stretched out still. Thank you for that love. Lord, help us to open our hearts and respond to you and let you in. Help us to get alone with you and spend time with you and to stay long enough so that we will taste and see that you're worth laying our lives down for you. We love you and thank you and ask your blessing as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.